We gather today. I do want to thank you, too, for giving the board asked Katie to share when they heard about the opportunities that she had. When you're adding how to pray for Katie, don't forget to pray for her dad during that year, too. This has been a long 6 months of me really wrestling with her graduating a year early and then doing her gap year plans, and she's been actively working on her college choices for the following year as well at the same time. So an emotional time for Dad as well, and definitely remember back in September when I really sensed God was in this and I needed to get out of the way and let God do what he was calling Katie to do. You know, today we're going to be continuing in our series, and I'm aware we've had a lot in the service already, so this is an abbreviated message a little bit today too, but the key word today as we continue in this idea of worship and learning the language of heaven is the idea of wonder, not W-A-N-D-E-R, but W-O-N-D-E-R, and recovering wonder in our worship. And I want you to think, even as we get started today, I was reminded, you know, we all have favorite pictures. If you have kids, you probably have favorite pictures of your kids. Two images that came to my mind this morning. One was when we had the kids for the first time to Disney World. And I can still remember being at the castle at night when they were doing the fireworks. And I don't know which one of us had caught the picture, but we caught a picture of Bryce and Katie literally jaws open, staring at the fireworks over the castle, and it was just that look of wonder on their face. One of my favorites of Bryce, a very different scene. I used to go down a lot down around Ohio Pile to fish and knew that area a little bit, and I can still remember one day Bryce went with me. We took kids to camp through the prison ministry that we partnered with, to Jamonville Camp, which is down near that area, Methodist Camp. And I remember Bryce took the day, he rode down with me, and afterwards we went to Meadow Run, which is a stream that flows in right below the first part of the falls in Ohio Pile, if you've ever been down there. It's where the natural water slide is. So if you actually have your swimming suit on, it's a warm day, you can slide down through the rocks. But this image is Bryce sitting, and he's wearing his Batman shirt, sitting, socks off. He'd been wading around in the water, but just sitting and staring at this scene of the water just working its way down through these rocks. And just, I love the image on his face. It's that, again, it's an image of wonder, of just seeing the beauty of what he's sitting there and experiencing. And, you know, we talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about worshiping God, our Creator, that we have those moments when we look at the beauty of creation, that we're drawn to wonder. A couple nights this week, where the sky was crystal clear, and if you were out at dark, you could see all the constellations and the stars were just really vivid. I'm always amazed in those moments when you're out away from the city lights and you can get a good picture of the sky, and it just draws us to that place of wonder and just seeing how big God's creation is. I remember a sense of wonder at the birth of my children. There's some nasty stuff with that too, but there is also a sense of wonder and just seeing the beauty I remember one of my leaders in McKeesport used to say he never understood how you could witness childbirth and not believe in God. And I totally got that after watching my kids come into this world. But I want you to think, whether you're thinking about your kids or whether you've had these moments of wonder and just being blown away by something that you're standing in front of and you're seeing, I want you to think for a moment and ask yourself, do you have a sense of wonder when you approach God in worship? When you sit down during the week to open up God's Word and spend time with God in prayer, do you have a sense of wonder in remembering that, okay, I might be in my living room, but I'm approaching the very God of the universe in prayer? When we come in on a Sunday morning to come corporately to worship, do we come in with an expectation and an understanding and a sense of wonder that we're gathering to connect with one another, yes, but we're gathering to worship the God of the universe? All these incredible things that we sang this morning of how incomparable God is to anything else. I mean, that idea of God's glory and his power, and having that sense that we're coming to worship God. Some of you may remember years back, Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, and he had a video series, and some of you and I went through that. But I remember him telling the story of how he was he was challenging this idea of how we approach God in prayer, but it applies to what we're talking about and how we approach God in any way. And he talked about how he had been entrenched with the discipline of praying before his meals, but he was at school, he was a teenager, and he wasn't really public about his faith. But he knew he had to pray. So he would drop his silverware so he could bend over, and he would say his prayer as he bent down to get the silverware. He would say his prayer to God and then get back, and then he'd finish his meal. And as he shared this story and how ridiculous this idea was, he presented that challenge and said, what do we think about when we go to God in prayer? What do we think about when we approach God in worship? Do we have that moment to reflect on, like, some of the passages we've looked at in this series, whether it's Isaiah 6 and the throne room of God and how Isaiah feels undone, he's a dead man standing in God's presence, or whether it's those images in Revelation around the throne of God with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathering in worship? Do we take the time, whether privately or corporately, do we take the time to just pause and think about who it is that we're approaching? If you're here today and you think about this idea of recovering worship or wonder in your worship, if you're here and you think, yeah, I'm kind of going through the motions in my worship, I'm not really taking the time to reflect on who it is I'm approaching and having that sense of wonder, I just want to share three principles that I think Scripture teaches us that I think could be helpful in how we can cultivate wonder again in how we approach God in worship. And the first is to take time to reflect on God's glory. This is connecting with what I just shared, the story with Francis Chan. I mean, take a moment to just pause and reflect on who it is you're approaching. Have an image of God in your mind, of His glory and His greatness, and reflecting on His glory and reflecting on His greatness. We're going to look today, and we're going to look a lot next week at Exodus 33 and 34. It's the account where Moses is, he's already been received the first set of the Ten Commandments, and things didn't go well. And so he's had a meeting with God in his tent of meeting, and he's preparing to go back up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments again and to make two more tablets and go up. And as he's doing this, you see in this account that he's really pleading with God. He's feeling the weight. You can hear it through the text. He's feeling the weight of what God has called him to do. The weight of leading this people that seem to be really strong-willed, disobedient, and really just feeling the weight of that. And he really pleads for three things, and we're only going to focus on one of them this morning in this one point. But he asks God to show me your ways. He said, may your presence go with me. So he wants to know God's ways. He wants God's presence to go with him. But then he makes this bold request. He says, show me your glory. And last week when we talked about declaring God's greatness, we talked about the glory of God. And the glory of God can be understood as the honor, the majesty, the splendor of God. And the way I summarized it is it's God's greatness. It's if you want a real simple definition of what God's glory is, it's God's greatness. He's fully, wholly perfect. He's majestic. All those pictures of who God is that just describe His greatness is trying to get at this idea of God's glory. And so Moses is bold, and he said, not only asks God to go with him, and God tells him He's going to go with them, His presence will go with them, but he asked God directly. He says, show me your glory. And if you want to flip in your Bible, we're at Exodus 33, verses 18 to following. Exodus 33, 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all, and this is God speaking to Moses in response to this request. He says, I will make all of my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord, or Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I mean, okay, Moses asked God to show me your glory. God is honoring this request, but he says, look, if I fully pass in front of you and you get the full view of who I am, you're toast. There's no way Moses could handle that. And so God says, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to go by, and I'm going to not only, you're going to see all of my goodness, but I'm going to proclaim my name, Yahweh. And so you have this incredible picture of God giving Moses the answer to this request. He says, okay, I'm going to show you my glory, but there have to be some precautions here so that Moses is in a safe place. And instead of seeing God face to face, he sees God as he passes, just in the back end view. Going on in chapter 34, we see Moses, he makes the two new tablets. He ascends up Mount Sinai. And picking up in chapter 34, verses 5 through 9, Exodus 34, 5 through 9, let's read together. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. So God has told him what he's going to do. Now he's doing it. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. So Moses, hidden in the cleft of the rock, gets this image of God, and God not only declares his name, but then starts unpacking his character, talking about his steadfast love, but also his justice. And you see themes of justice in what he presents too. But in this moment, it's similar to Isaiah in Isaiah 6. You see Moses, his response is to what? To worship. And he probably didn't have to think real hard about it either. You see this image of God's greatness and see God declaring his name and declaring who he is. Moses quickly, it says in verse 8, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. Today, I just want to encourage you and ask you, when you are approaching God in your quiet times, in your times of private worship during the week, and if you're not doing that, it's a good idea. If you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, understand it's not just a matter of checking off lists of scriptures that you've read. But when we go to God's Word and open up His Word and go to Him in prayer, it's also a time where we're worshiping our Creator. We're worshiping our Savior. When you approach God in those quiet times, when we open up God's Word to pray, let's take time to reflect on God's glory and the greatness of who He is. Just pause. Get your head in the right place to remember who it is you're approaching. It's so easy to be caught up, and we get this. We talked a little bit last week about the old J.B. Phillips book, Your God is Too Small. We need to be, this last week's message, this week's message, this point go hand in hand. We need to be continuing to grow our understanding of just how great God is. And when we pause and we reflect on who it is that we're approaching, that I believe will increase our sense of wonder. I mean, shouldn't it at least a little bit blow our minds that we can personally approach the God of the universe and that he wants to commune with us, he wants to have fellowship with us, he wants to not only hear us express our words to him in prayer, but he wants to speak to us. but not only in your own private times. Think about this truth when we gather on a Sunday morning or gather for one of our concerts of prayer or a time wherever you're at, when you gather with other believers to worship. Take the time to remember who it is that we worship. Some of you, I've mentioned Francis Chan. Some of you know that you've seen probably the thing floating around online. Francis's quote in responding to the person that said, "Well, I didn't really get anything out of worship today." And his response was, "Well, that's okay. We weren't there to worship you anyways." Really, this is where it doesn't matter if you loved the music that day or didn't love the music that day. If it was a passage or a text of scripture that you really resonated with, or maybe you struggled with that. We make a choice to worship recognizing who it is that we're coming to worship, and we have to have our eyes fixed on Him. Another way we can recover wonder is to remember that God's ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, this, we read this and we think, oh yeah, that's true. Obviously, God's a lot smarter than we are. God understands, and He does things that we don't always understand. God's ways and His thoughts are beyond our comprehension. We can think about the theological truth there, but you know, sometimes I don't think we let that theological truth penetrate our hearts and our actions and how we live. Sometimes, and this is coming from a pastor for 20-some years that has been trying to teach about God and teach about principles from God's word to help us grow in our faith. And as I reflect on this, and I've heard others reflect on this truth, is sometimes I think in our attempt to teach about God and presenting practical principles from God's word, we sometimes can present an idea that our faith is more about principles or more about beliefs than being in a relationship with the living God. And I didn't just say that beliefs and principles are not helpful and are not critical in our faith and growth. But if we worship an idea of God rather than worshiping the living God, if we're worshiping some God as some abstract concept rather than the idea of understanding we're worshiping the God, the creator of the universe, the very living God who invites us into relationship with Him, we've gotten off course. We need to be growing in our understanding of God's word. We need to be growing in our understanding of theology. Theology is the study of God, to know who He is and to grow in all these things. But we need to be careful that we're not just trying to develop systems to try to control. I've known people over the years that were great theologians. They could argue a theological point with the best of them, but they didn't understand what it meant to have a living relationship with the living God. You can have all the right truth in your mind. You can know all the right principles and know how to say all the right words, but if you're trying to learn all those things so that you can manipulate and control God and your walk with Him, you're missing that image and that picture of Isaiah who just says, "Look, I'm a dead man, and I get a picture of God and I just bow and worship." Or this picture of Moses as God passes and just recognizing him, that he quickly bowed his face to the earth in worship. We need to make sure that we keep a sense of mystery. Our current president in the Alliance, is we're preparing to have some difficult theological discussions and ministry discussions in the Alliance in the coming years. He challenged us to have a theological humility. And I like that, because I think if we're convinced that we're right at all the times and we can't hear from someone else that we could be wrong, I think we've put ourselves in a place where we feel like we have mastered the truth, and we have mastered all the theology, and that we could not be wrong. We have to keep a humility in how we approach God's word and approach truth. And I believe that one of the greatest ways we can do that is to keep a picture of wonder of God's greatness and His glory and how small we are in comparison to Him. We have to keep a sense of mystery and remember that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Another way of doing this is not only, again, keeping this image of God's glory, remembering God's ways are greater than our ways, but I think we can develop or cultivate reverence and awe. Take the time to cultivate this idea of the reverence or the fear of God and understanding having awe as you approach someone who is greater than we can even imagine. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." If you go back and read the few verses prior to this and this idea of God shaking things, what's being described here is a coming judgment. And that God is going to judge all things. All things will be shaken. That's the picture here, the idea of God's judgment. The reality is we're all going to stand before God. We're all going to have to give an account of our life to God. This passage is saying all things will be shaken. All things will be judged. So you have this picture of God in his greatness judging all things, but that we've received a kingdom that will not be shaken. If we've put our faith and trust in Christ and his kingdom has come into our hearts and our lives, we don't have to fear the judgment. But there's still a reverence and fear of the one who will sit as judge. But of course, this verse also goes on to describe God as a consuming fire. This is where we have to remember our message the first week, that we approach the throne of grace with confidence. We're still approaching God in his throne room. We're approaching God in the throne, in his greatness, in his glory. But we can approach God in the throne of grace with confidence, not based on what we have done, but by putting our faith and trust in what Christ has done for us. That's at the foundation of why we did that the first week in this series. We worship, and we can worship God with confidence, not based on who we are, but based on putting our trust in what Christ has done for us. But even with the great understanding and experience of God's love and his grace and his mercy that we find in Christ that allows us to approach God, we're never to lose the sense of who it is that we're approaching. A God who is a consuming fire, the God who will judge all things. A God in who we're going to have to stand and give an account for all that he has given us. We need to remember that truth and have a sense of reverence and a sense of awe in who we are approaching when we worship him. To end today, I just want to share two illustrations that to me are helpful for me with this. When I was in college, I worked at the maintenance department at Asbury. I had a little bit of, with the training I had from my dad learning construction, that got me my foot in the door, and they kept bouncing me around until I eventually ended up in the plumbing and the electrical department. It's where I had probably learned my hatred for plumbing, but yeah, amen to that. But I always preferred, you never know which work orders you get in the morning, whether it was an electric project or a plumbing project. I always preferred the electric project, but even with the electric, though, I tell people, I know just enough about electricity to be dangerous. And because it's scary. And the reality is, it should be a little scary. If you don't have any fear of what electricity can do to you, you probably shouldn't be messing with it. And I can remember having those times where I was a little apprehensive about what I was doing. I'm up on the end of a ladder, and I'm reaching out, messing with wires that were way too short that I'm trying to reattach something to, and you get to a point where you don't always turn the electricity off to save time, and I don't do that anymore. But you know, this idea of the fear or reverence, for me, electricity and understanding those years of working in electrical work, it reminded me of that the way in which we have to approach God to understand that while God is loving, God is gracious. He sent his son to make the way for us to be approaching him with confidence based on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. God is still a consuming fire. This is the God of the universe. We shouldn't be playing games with him. And I think over, as I talk to Christians today, I just think when we're living in apathy we're apathetic about our walk with God, or we're taking God for granted, or we're approaching him lightly, we've lost any sense of reverence or fear or awe of who he is and what he deserves. The other illustration I'm going to close with, I've shared before. If you read through the Narnia series, I know I've shared some deviations of these quotes. There's two or three places where it talks about similar themes. But if you know the stories, the Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe, and all the Chronicles of Narnia story, Aslan, the great lion, is representative of Christ. And I want to, rather than just giving the quote, I want to read a section from the Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe. And it's this scene where the children who are now in Narnia, and they're in the beaver's home, and they're just discovering who, they're just hearing about Aslan for the first time. And so I want to read this and I just want to encourage you to catch this in light of what we've been talking about. Susan says, well, who is Aslan? Aslan, said Mr. Beaver, why don't you know? He's the king. It is he, not you, that will save Mr. Tumnus. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who the king of the beasts is? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I should rather feel nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Peter responds, I'm still longing to see him, even if I don't feel frightened when it comes to the point, or even if I do feel frightened when it comes to the point. Aslan, representing Christ, gives us this picture of a God, of how we approach God. If you picture this idea of approaching this great lion who could destroy us with one bite, no one would be approaching him lightly. He's not safe. Other places it says Aslan is not a tame lion. But he's good. And that's the Christian message. We're approaching God in worship, the God of the universe, who isn't safe. He's deserving. I mean, he is a consuming fire. He's deserving of us giving our all and surrendering our all to him. There should be some fear and reverence and awe in how we approach him, but we can still approach him with confidence, not based on what we have done, but by putting our trust in Christ and what he has done for us. Today, as we close, I just want to encourage you to take the time this week when you open up God's word, when you take time for prayer, and when you come next week to worship again together. Pause and remember to get an image of God and his greatness and his glory in your mind. Remember that God's ways and his thoughts are greater than what you could even comprehend. Let's stop trying to control God in the sense of trying to make him just a system that we can control and principles and other things. But let's remember that he is greater and his ways are greater. But then let's develop this sense of reverence and awe and how we approach him. Can you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, the reminder that you are so deserving of our worship. Lord, when we really see you for who you are and your glory, the only reasonable response is to respond in worship to you. Lord, help us to have a picture of your holiness, a picture of your power, your splendor, your majesty, your glory, May we not take you for granted. May we not take you lightly. And when we approach you in worship, Lord, may we have a picture of who you are that just draws us to a place of wonder in worship. May we remember, Lord, that your thoughts and your ways are greater than anything we can understand. And Lord, help us to have a mystery and be comfortable with having a mystery in who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, help us to be intentional to have a reverence, a fear of you. That we would develop awe in how we approach you. Lord, you are a consuming fire. And we just pray that you would help us to, Lord, just not take you for granted, but remember who you are and approach you, Lord, with the reverence that you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.